When I was in seminary, one of kind of the guys that I hung around with was a great guy and fun, but he always talked about himself in the third person. And so whenever he would enter a room, he'd be like, "Charles Blizzard is here, so now we can start." And we would tease him mercilessly and relentlessly, to which his reply was, "Well, all great people refer to themselves in the third person." Well, in our readings this morning, we see God not necessarily referring to himself in the third person. Well, he does refer to himself both in the singular and the plural. From Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Or even from the gospel, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony." See, at the very heart of God is this sense of community. Now, here we are on Trinity Sunday, and while the whole concept of the Trinity is probably enough to cause us all to run away and have headaches and just shake our heads saying, "No, just stop." I believe it's an important concept, though, of that of community. And that not only that we are called to be in community, but that it's in community that we most reflect the nature of God, the nature of the God that we serve. We even see this kind of plurality and the singularity of God at the very creation. If you go back to Genesis, we're told, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness.'" He goes on to say, "So he made humanity male and female." See, I believe in our individuality, which we hold on so tightly in the Western world, I think that we can never truly understand or come to know God's image or presence as fully as we're expected to. Because the only place is that it's in the group. It's in the community that we're able to reveal that dim glimmer of God's image that is reflected through humanity. And it's why the church is so important. Why it is vital to come together as a community of believers. Because the gathered community and the fellowship is necessary for us to grow and to be the believers and followers of Christ that we're meant to be. This idea of God in three persons has been debated and discussed throughout the centuries. We're not the first people not to understand it, and we won't be the last people not to fully understand it. And in fact, it was a hotbed of heresy and discussion back in that great year of 325 AD, or what is it, CE now. You know, we have to be politically correct. It's common era. It's no longer, you know, AD. But back in then, we had the Nicene Council that got together to debate these very things that we're talking about. And it's where we get the Nicene Creed, which we recite every Sunday, that affirms that somehow in the mystery of God, his very essence is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Not three gods. We worship one God. But somehow within the one, there's diversity and community. Now, there's no one scripture that we can point to that kind of ultimately proves this unity and diversity. But throughout scripture, we're given insights into the divine being to guide and support us here in our earthly lives. And Isaiah's vision is one of those passages. As one commentator points out, he says, "God did not become a Trinity at the Council of Nicaea, though Nicaea clarified what had always been true. The God whom Isaiah encountered was and is one God, eternally subsisting in three persons." As he goes on, he says, "This passage does not prove the Trinity. Instead, it is a witness, pointing to the triune God's revelatory action in calling Isaiah and in the continuing biblical story of salvation." But the beauty of all this is to remember that God never calls us in a vacuum. It's never just us as an individual that God picks us out and sets us alone on a path. We are called out of a community to serve Him within that community. Think of Isaiah, Nicodemus, the disciples, the various saints and believers throughout the centuries. All of them were called where they were to receive the ability and the power and then to be sent to do and proclaim His word. So the question becomes, where are we then coming into the presence of God to even hear His call? Where are we being willing to be in the midst of the community to hear and to see where God is at work? And then, where are we reflecting His presence to others? How do we respond when God calls? Now, of course, we have to respond individually. I can't respond for you, and you can't respond for me. Yet without being in that community of the faithful, without having the accountability, the support, the guidance, I think we end up where Isaiah starts, where we first find Isaiah. Where do we see Isaiah in the beginning of the passage? He is terrified. Here's a guy that is in terror and fear, kind of falling on his faith, wanting not to be where he is. He believes he is completely unworthy and incapable of doing anything. And the fact that he now sees himself in the presence of God, he thinks he's about to die. Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if we're honest, without God, that's exactly where we are. Without the God who enables us to be cleansed and then empowers us to be able to proclaim and reflect His message, we never move beyond that fear. Well, I used to love the Lone Ranger when I was growing up. And whenever I hear the William Tell overture, I have images of the Lone Ranger kind of rearing up on Silver and taking off, making right that which is wrong. Roaring in to save the day. Or perhaps you've heard the really bad joke, you know, where does the Lone Ranger take his garbage? To the dump, to the dump, to the dump, 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 to the dump, to the dump, to the dump, dump, dump. See, now you can use it, you know, silly party tricks. Yet I think, sadly, the Lone Ranger and the ideal of the Lone Ranger perpetuates what's often wrong with us in our Western thinking. We think that if something is wrong, if something needs to get done, then I need to do it. I can go in and save the day and fix it. I've often heard people rationalize why they don't delegate or why they don't work well with others or work in community. The comment is, well, if I want it to get done right, I need to do it myself. What if Isaiah had thought that way? What if the disciples had thought that way? What if the various saints and leaders and individuals seeking to live for God had thought that way? I believe they would have been completely and utterly ineffective in what they had been called to do, because they had been trying to do it on their power, not empowered by the Spirit, seeking God's power. But in fact, the truth be told, if you think about the Lone Ranger, he never really was truly alone, was he? Because who was always with him? Yeah, Tonto. Exactly. Tonto was always at his side, and to be honest, often without Tonto, he wouldn't have been able to do what he needed to save the situation. He wouldn't have been able to achieve anything without relying on Tonto. We all need our Tonto. But more importantly, we need to be working as a community to fulfill the mission of God to bring about the kingdom. Much more than that, we need to invite others in, because it's not a closed community. It's a community that's open, that's desiring others to come and know the joy and the peace and the power that we have through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We allow God to take us from our fearful stance and to cleanse us. For each of us need to be cleansed. And that's the beauty of the Lord's table that we celebrate. Of what is represented in Jesus' sacrifice for us, that we can be cleansed, that we are cleansed, that we can be reminded that our guilt has departed and our sin is blotted out. Then we need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the power to act. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to respond, to act when God calls? Will we enter into the community of the Trinity, allowing God to empower us for His work? I love when God asks in the Isaiah passage, "Who will go for us? Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I see Isaiah's response, and now I'm going to date myself, and all of you, those under 40, will have to Google this later. But I think of the 70s TV show, Welcome Back, Cotter. You had the student, Arnold Horshack, in the back, and every time Gabe Carter would ask a question, what would Arnold Horshack do? "Ooh, ooh, Mr. Cotter, pick me, please, ooh, 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 please, me. He had this urgency and excitement, wanting to respond immediately when the question was asked. That's how I see Isaiah. He had an urgency and excitement because he had moved from the fear, had allowed God to cleanse him and empower him, and now he was able to, with excitement, go forth, not even really knowing the incredible message that he was supposed to bring to the people. Are we like that when God calls? Are we like that when God asks us, who will go? Where is God calling you? Where is God calling this community? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? How will you respond? How will we? Will we stay in our fear? Or will we allow ourselves to be cleansed by the sacrifice and the celebration of the table that we do? Will we allow ourselves to be in the community, to be empowered, to go forth with urgency and excitement, to go forth in the community of the Trinity, to proclaim the good news of our gospel? Amen.